Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Your Bibles, or turn on your device, if you will. I'm going to go ahead and let you know that while I am absolutely preaching to you this morning, I am preaching to myself. It's of no surprise ever that when we prepare for a sermon that it's at just the right time. It's been a challenging sermon to prepare. It's very applicable to all of us, but certainly applicable to me, to my family, at this particular moment in our lives. So Psalm 4. I just want to read through this, these eight verses, and then kind of break this down as we as we go. Before we do so, let's just go, Lord, in prayer one more time. Father, thank you for your word, as holy, that is living. Father, thank you for all that are sitting in this room right now, Lord, for all that are watching this through a screen, who will watch this or listen to this later. Lord, there's nobody here that's here by accident. You, Father, have ordained all of this. So, Lord, we trust. We trust that you will have your way here amongst your people this morning. Father, we trust that when we leave this place, Lord, that we will leave different than when we came in. Lord, I pray this morning that every word that comes out of my mouth, every sound that rolls off of my tongue, that all of it be from you. Father, we love you. We love you. Amen. The Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, be silent. Offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. It's difficult to know the exact background or context that David is in right here. Some say that Psalm 4 is kind of a continuation of Psalm 3. We don't know that for sure. We do know that David wrote this to the choir master. Out of the 150 psalms, over 50 of them are written to the choir master, meaning that they were to be used in public worship. They were being used by everyone, sung by everyone in the sanctuary. It is said that Psalm 3 is a morning prayer, and Psalm 4 is considered an evening prayer. And while we don't know exactly what David was dealing with, what we do know is that he had found himself in a very difficult situation. And what we see is that he began his prayer by expressing his need for relief in his time of distress, and he ends his prayer with his mind and his heart comforted, able to go to sleep. William Plumer wrote of Psalm 4, he wrote this. He said, "The style of this and many other psalms is such as to adapt it to almost every occasion of distress in the life of God's people." And I certainly agree with his observation. While I certainly don't want to be a Debbie Downer, if you will, I will go ahead and tell you that if you have never found yourself in a difficult situation, if you have never found yourself in a place of distress, just wait a little bit, because it will come. And I understand that some of you right now who are sitting here, some of you who are watching this right now, there's a very good chance that some of you are in that place right now. You're going through a very difficult time. And so much of me wants to tell you that by the time you lay your head on your pillow tonight, that all that's going to go away. I want to tell you that. But I can't. I cannot promise you that. See, we must remember that the Christian life doesn't guarantee us happiness, doesn't guarantee us good health, it doesn't guarantee us a large bank account. The Christian life doesn't even guarantee us physical safety. And in case you were somehow mistaken and thought that it was the other way around, I would just encourage you to, when you get home, don't do it now because we're going over Psalm 4, but when you get home, just open up to Matthew 1:1 and just go all the way through the rest of the New Testament. The reality is that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. And we don't know what this evening will bring. It's a great reminder that we are not in control. So before we break down this text this morning, I'm going to be extremely transparent with you. One of the bravest people that I know is sitting in this room right now. And I talked to her a little bit, and she has bravely told me that she would join me up here for a moment. So I'm going to ask my daughter, Reagan, my our middle child, our oldest daughter, to come up here, if you're still good with that. So for those of you who don't know, this is Reagan. My brave and beautiful daughter.
You're perfect.
And sometimes she sounds like a bird. Don't you?
Yes, I do.
And sometimes she'll tell you that you're purple and that she's blue.
You are. You're a dinosaur.
Or that you're a dinosaur.
That one's right.
But see, here's the thing. On Sunday, January the 3rd, we woke up that morning and we went through the day like it was a normal day. And Reagan wasn't tweeting like a bird. She wasn't saying that you're purple and that she's blue. She wasn't ticking. But by Sunday evening, at the flip of a switch, everything changed. And it changed in an instant. You good?
Yeah, I'm good. Okay.
Thanks for being up here. So we had so Reagan comes down with these ticks, and in the time, they were extremely violent, if you will. I literally had to hold her on the couch to prevent her from kneeing herself in the face. So Shannon took her to the hospital. They wouldn't let both of us go because of the Rona. And what we were told is that Reagan had come down with an acute onset of an explosive tick disorder. Say that 5 times fast. We've been to the hospital. We've seen neurologists. Seen numerous specialists in all of this. She continues to see specialists. And to be real with you, I can't stand here and tell you that I haven't had any sleepless nights. But I can tell you that I could have had sleepless nights. Or I could have had nights where I slept well. The reality is that I cannot, my wife cannot, Reagan cannot, none of us can handle this on our own. We can't do it. So what do you do? What do you do when the day starts out like normal, but in the evening it feels like your world is just flipped upside down? What do you do? Do what David did. You do the very thing that David did in Psalm 4. Cry out to the Lord. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of where you are, regardless of the time of day, we call out on the Lord. And we call on Him because He's faithful, He's righteous, He's sovereign. We call on Him because we trust that He will hear us. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Now some would read this and almost try to condemn David for speaking to the Lord in this way. How dare you demand that God do something like this? How dare you demand anything of God? You actually look back to God and say, "You answer me when I call?" But if you see it that way, I want to help you see that through a different lens this morning. What I want you to see is David's plea. David's plea shows his intimate, deep relationship with his Creator. This is about who God is. This is about who David is in the Lord. This is about the Lord's faithfulness. David remembers how the Lord had rescued him in times of past. He's remembered how God has worked in his life. He knew the promises of God, and he's confident that the Lord will remain faithful. See, David understood righteousness. He understood righteousness. Oh, God of my righteousness. He understood that God is righteous. And righteousness cannot be measured by anything outside of God. It's so important. Here's the thing about righteousness. We have, in the English language, we take the word righteous or righteousness, and we take the word just or justice, and we separate them in our English language. Kind of put one over here and we put one over here. But in Hebrew and in the Greek, what we see is that these two terms, righteousness and justice, they're really in one word group. They're in one word group. They're so closely interconnected that we can think of the two as one attribute of God. It's one attribute of God. God is altogether just and righteous. One attribute. This means that God always acts in accordance with what is right because he is the standard for what is right. This means that even in our times of distress, even in our difficult times, even when we're being ridiculed or slandered or we feel like the world has turned upside down, God is still acting in accordance with what is right. Not only is God righteous and just, but he's also omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. Now think about this for a moment. Think about this in your times of distress. God is all-powerful and all-righteous. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't even want to try to imagine what the world would be like, or what my life would be like, if God were all-powerful but not righteous. I don't want to think about what it would be like if God were all-powerful but he didn't do everything right. And because of this, because we know that God is all-powerful, because we know that God is righteous, because we know that God is holy, we can trust in the Bible's authority and standard for our lives. And this means that in the moments of distress, we can run to Romans 8:28 over and over and over again. We can trust and know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. We know this. We trust this. David also understood that righteousness can only come from God. God is righteous, and righteousness only comes from God. God is the source of our righteousness. He's the source of our righteousness. For 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And here's the thing about that. Because God is the source of our righteousness, we can be assured that our circumstances don't dictate our standing with God. Our circumstances don't dictate our standing with God because God is the one that makes us righteous. If that weren't the case, then we couldn't go to God in our times of distress. You've given me relief in times of distress. David remembered how the Lord had been with him. He continued in his prayer, "O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." Clearly, David is in a place where people are slandering him, or people have turned against him. David is essentially looking back and saying, there's no advantage, there's no benefit gained from your words. How long are you going to, with your unreasonableness, how long are you going to be stubborn against the Lord? How long are you going to be stubborn against God's established rule? So what do we do in the midst of ridicule, slander? What do we do in the midst of persecution? Things that are all promised to us. We do what David did. Continue to trust in the Lord. We trust that he hears when we call. Continue to have faith. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Now there's a couple of different thoughts when it comes to verse 4 here. Some interpret verse 4 to kind of explain the difference between righteous indignation and sinful anger, right? They'll look at verse 4 and say, well, here's the prime example of why it's okay to be angry at certain times. And then they take Psalm 4, and then they go to Ephesians 4:26. Paul said the same thing, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. But I don't think there's any reason to think that Paul in Ephesians was directly quoting this psalm. Well, if he was, I don't think that he was doing it contextually, at least. Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus. There's no evidence that David's focus in verse 4 had shifted from the sons of men in verse 2. I don't think that David was speaking to himself here. There's no evidence of that. And David certainly wouldn't have been advising these men of verse 2 to be agitated with anger or wrath. For those of you who are using an NASB, you'll notice that that the word tremble is used rather than angry. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Other translations use the words, stand in awe and do not sin. So what the psalmist is saying here, what the psalmist is telling these men to do, is to tremble in fear of the Lord. He's calling these men to be still, to seriously reflect on who God is, and to think about how foolish it is to continue to rebel against Him. He wants these men to sit and be still and to think so as to come to a point of genuine repentance and faith. Ponder in your heart. This is exactly what Brother Mike was talking about earlier. This goes well beyond head knowledge of who God is. May we think of Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. You see belief here. To have complete trust in Jesus. To put your life into His care. To repent, to pick up your cross, to follow Jesus. It's all about relationship. This, when we believe, this is when we get to run to the Father. Put it this way. Nominal Christianity is not Christianity. Nominal Christianity isn't Christianity. And Jesus certainly did not teach easy believism. Luke 14, 27 and 28. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Count the cost. This is what David is telling these men to do. Like, listen, get away from each other. Stop listening to each other. Stop listening to yourself. Go and be still and think and ponder about who God is. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. See, David understood the importance of giving sacrifices of righteousness. Sacrifice given out of faith and true repentance. Sacrifice given out of love for the Lord. For His glory and His glory alone. Now, praise Jesus that I don't have to go out in these woods and find a goat or sheep. I don't have to do that. We don't do that because Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He's already paid the price. This is why we're called to be living sacrifices. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You see, living sacrifices in faith go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. And the only people who have the ability to present themselves as living sacrifices are those who have been redeemed. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We are to live in conformity with God's will for our lives. Everything Everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we think should be an act of worship. And our spiritual worship is offering our bodies as living sacrifices. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." Who will show us good? Certainly those who have no hope in the Lord seek happiness and contentment in worldly things. Things that are momentary, things that will come and go like the wind. Things that will never fill the void that they have. But then what about us? See, there's moments in our lives, those moments when we go through these times of distress. The moments when it feels like our world is turned upside down. The moments when it feels like the waves are crashing over the side of the boat. Those moments, if we're not careful, cause us to even start to think for just a moment, I wonder if God's really there. You ever just wondered, God, are you there? Are you still there? It's okay to admit that you're not in control, because you're not. It's okay to admit that you don't understand everything, because you don't. I don't. God, I don't understand these circumstances. I don't understand why this is happening in this very moment. But here's what I do know. I know that I can trust in you. I know that you're good all the time. I know that you're working this for my good. I don't understand it, but I trust it. I trust you. That's what we get to say because of the faith that he's given us. We get to commit to do what Paul commanded to the church in Philippi. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, in closing, I want you to just look at verse 8 for me real quick. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You ever noticed how stress and anxiety and the worries of the day, they just get amplified when you go to bed at night? I mean, maybe it's just me. I don't think it is. See, what happens is we like go through our day and there's all this stuff that we got to do. We don't really have much time to think, and then we lay down in bed and everything just kind of stops. We have some time to think all of a sudden. This is where David's at right now. What we do is we just lay there and like stare at the ceiling. You just stare up into the darkness. And your mind just starts to go. It goes to place after place after place, and thought after thought after thought in our minds. Well, what about this? And what about that? And then we play the what if game for like 4 hours, and then we wake up the next morning not sleeping, and we do the whole thing over again. How do we sleep? How do we sleep in times of distress? Here's our remedy. Our remedy is right here. Just run to the Lord, run to the Father. In peace. What a description of David's spiritual state here. In peace. Regardless of his circumstances, regardless of the sinful men around him, regardless of the pressures of life that are on him, regardless of how significant or deep or hard the distress is, David lies down and immediately goes to sleep. Because it's the Lord. It's the Lord who provides rest. See, David, he knew, like, he doesn't have safety from the circumstances, but he has safety in the circumstances. It's the same for you. It's the same for me. So preach this to yourself. You're going through that now. Preach this to yourself. If you know somebody who's going through this now, preach this to them. Oh, the faithfulness of our God. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we can trust you in all things. Father, thank you that you work all things for the good of us, for the good of those who love you. Times of distress, Father, help us remember that you are always there. Love you.
Amen. Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.